Good morning. Good to see you, Open Arms family, new friends, as we've gathered this Christmas season to worship the Lord. We welcome you here. Glad that you're here. If you are a first-time guest, we're especially glad that you're here. To prove it to you, we have a special gift for you. Before you leave the campus today, please visit the Welcome Center booth in the cafe, and we have a gift that you can pick up for yourself that we prepared for you. We are glad that you're here. Church family, it's always good to see you. I was going to ask a silly question. So are you dug out? Well, of course you are, else you wouldn't be here. Do you have sore muscles? Yes, we all have sore muscles. But what that shows is a positive. You have muscles if they're sore. It's good to come and worship and seek the Lord this morning. As you walked in, as a member, hopefully you received your ballot. You had that opportunity to cast your vote on the budget, on officers required by the state as we continue to meet as a church. So hopefully you will check off how the Lord leads you to check those things off. And at some point, just drop it in any of the offering boxes at the worship center exit doors. There's three boxes. Just drop in your ballot at some time during the service, preferably now that you're seated at the end. But we are glad to have you this morning. Christmas Eve coming this Thursday. Coronavirus has not canceled Christmas. So we are worshiping, we are gathering, and we welcome you to be a part of that. At 12 noon or a little bit after today, you'll be able to RSVP on our website online to hold your place for Christmas Eve. We have a 4:30 service, a 6 p.m. service. They may be filling up quite quickly. So if you plan on attending, please go ahead and do so. We have children's ministry at 4:30. Remember, parents, just sign up for yourselves. By you signing up, we'll have an idea of how many children will be in the kids' church area that we will be able to have some special services for them as well. So it'll be a great opportunity to just exhale, remember Jesus, and continue to celebrate him. But we invite you to be a part of that. Well, for a number of weeks, and for a number of weeks continuing, we're seeing folks baptized. Those who at some point recently or many years past surrendered, given their life to Jesus, and then following him in obedience, because Jesus said, once you become my disciple, be immersed, be baptized. Doesn't save you, but it's a sure sign that he has changed your heart, changed your life, and your desires are now to obey him. And because he says that, you identify him and you obey. Well, there was a baptism at 11 a.m. last week. So you had the opportunity to see that video of that testimony of Emily Bugler here this morning.
Hi, my name is Emily Bugler. I am 10 years old. I am in fifth grade. I was born into a Christian family. When I was about 3 years old, I remember having faith to believe in Jesus. Through what I learned from the Bible in Awana, church, and my family, I got to know him better. My family always read the Bible, but until recently, I didn't really sense God speaking. A few months ago, I sensed God speak to me for the first time. He helped me have courage through a tough decision that our family was facing. One verse that is meaningful to me is James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. For a few years now, I knew baptism was important, but I didn't feel like I wanted to do that. There was no way I wanted to stand in front of a lot of people and talk in front of a crowd. A few weeks ago, through a sermon in Hebrews, I felt God speak to me in a powerful way. I realized I was going through a similar situation as Abraham's family. It made me feel more loved than normal because I knew God cared about me. I felt God wanted me to obey him by getting baptized. I told my parents, and when we talked, they told me that believing Jesus died on the cross for my sins and following him are most important. I believed that, and I asked God to forgive my sins and for guidance to follow him the rest of my life. I then prayed to dedicate my life to Jesus. I now feel peace because I know Jesus and try to follow him. I think God is leading me into something big. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm looking forward to find out. Thank you for listening.
And this morning, we're going to have Steve Bugler, who is the ministry leader of Campus Ambassadors. He's going to have the joy, the privilege of baptizing his daughter.
Emily, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, do you agree to follow him to the best of your ability for the rest of your life? Based on your testimony, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We just woke Emily up with that appreciation of the Lord for her testimony. So that's exciting. We have some baptisms at the 11 o'clock. We'll be showing the video next week. Then we have a baptism the following week and the following week, hopefully. And we'll continue. If it's at 9, you see it live. If it's at 11, you'll see the video the following week. A reminder, too, to our live stream virtual friends, we will be live streaming the 4:30 Christmas Eve service for you at home. And again, that will be on our YouTube, what do we call it? Subscription. So you'll be able to catch it anytime. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, just your continued work in our midst, in our families, in our community, as you draw people to yourself. Thank you for finding us faithful to be a body that sets our heart, our mind above where Christ is. And Lord, we serve as your ambassadors to help others understand the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that in this season we get to reflect in an ever deeper way the meaning, the purpose of the incarnation of Jesus. Speak to our hearts, lift up our hearts, remind us who you are, how you are so much better, and what you offer this morning. May our hearts be yielded, surrendered, and trusting in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing?
Everyone who would believe in
You. We thank you for coming, being born on the earth, living a perfect life, dying a death that you didn't deserve, but we did. and you died for our sin. You rose, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us, and we open your word now. We ask you to teach us, to speak to us, please. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we are going to be finishing up that chapter this morning. As you turn there, I'd like to share a brief story with you about a time a number of years ago when I had the opportunity to go to Scotland. A part of the time when I was at college, we had a three-week trip to Scotland. Beautiful country, had a great time, college-sponsored, partially educational, mostly just enjoyable trip to Scotland. While we were there, we traveled all over the country and spent part of the time up in the highlands, up in the northern part where the mountains are. And there's one particular day that we set out to climb one of those mountains. And so we gathered in the town of Glencoe, and when we were there in the town, you could look up and you could see straight ahead was the mountain that we were going to climb. It's a decent hike, you know, decent elevation, but not too bad. It was definitely doable in a day. We were going to go up, summit, come back down, and make it back to the inn where we were staying with plenty of time left over for dinner. So we set out, and the path, when we started out the trail, was very easily marked, very wide, so we followed that for a while, and eventually, as expected, the trail turned to a riverbank, and the trail kind of followed the riverbank, the trail kind of became the riverbank, and so we followed that for a while. As most mountain streams do, eventually the river became a small stream, and the small stream kind of dried up, and eventually it just kind of wasn't there anymore. And we didn't really see the path. The trail wasn't as obvious as it once was, but we could see which way was up, so we continued to go up. Well, we continued to go up, and then when we came to a certain point at a good clearing, we saw the summit of the peak that we were intending to climb down there, and much closer to where we had started than where we currently were. We were on the wrong peak. The one that we were climbing was farther, it was higher, it was harder, and it was steeper than the one that we had planned on climbing. But what? Quit? Turn back? No. If we had turned back, we wouldn't have gotten this view that we were able to enjoy from the top of the summit that we actually climbed. It was a beautiful view, and it was far superior to what we would have had from the mountain that we had planned on climbing. I like hiking because hiking is a lot like life. It doesn't always go quite as expected. And life can be hard. Life in 2020 has been harder. Following Jesus is hardest. But what? Quit? Turn back? The Hebrews, the original recipients of this letter, that was the situation that they were in. That was the choice that they were facing. They were finding out firsthand that following Jesus was hard, and they were being tempted to turn back, to go back to the old way, to the path that they were on before Jesus. And so in verses that we already looked at, God, through the author of Hebrews, like a coach giving a halftime speech to his team, challenges them in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, run with endurance. Don't quit. Keep going. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Run with endurance. Why? As we've walked through Hebrews together, we've seen a number of reasons why, and the passage we're going to focus on today gives us a few more. Run with endurance. Why? Verse 18. Read with me. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Don't worry, we'll come back and look at what all that means. But you have not come to that. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, his shed blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, because of that, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. How we react to this truth that God is a consuming fire depends on the relationship that we have with him. If we've submitted our lives to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, we can be at ease. But if we've been living for ourselves, or if we've been trying and failing to follow God's rules in our own strength, this thought can be terrifying. And that was where the Israelites found themselves in Sinai. God had rescued the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He had parted the Red Sea. They had walked across on dry land. They were on their way to the Promised Land. And on that journey, they found themselves at Sinai, at the foot of a mountain where God was going to deliver to them the Ten Commandments, the guidelines of the Old Covenant. Listen to that account from Exodus chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain, Mount Sinai, or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid, you think, and trembled. And they stood far off, and they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Can you visualize that? What a fantastic visual description, these words that we read. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there? Ground shaking, a deep, pervasive darkness, except for flashes of lightning streaking across the sky. Celestial trumpets blaring, thunder echoing, fire blazing up to the heavens. The people were visually and physically challenged, confronted, exposed to the holy, the majesty, and the power of God. To be holy is to be set apart, to be separate from. An unholy people could not come near a holy God. And so God called Moses to be a mediator. Because the Israelites could not be in God's presence and live to tell about it, Moses brought the word of God down to them, the Ten Commandments, carved into stone, foundations of the old covenant. History, however, would show that the people couldn't keep those commandments. But God anticipated that. And so about 1,400 years later, 1,400 years after Sinai, another mediator came down from God's presence. And this mediator didn't just bring God's word, he was the word. And Jesus' death and resurrection established a new and better covenant. It's the event that we're more familiar with. It's one that we celebrate in 5 days. Jesus is the better mediator. Jesus is the better Moses. Time and time again, as we've gone through this book of Hebrews, we've seen that theme, that Jesus is better. Similarly, the goal of the passage that we're studying today, designed to motivate the reader to endure the uphill climb, is that you've come to something better. That's where our title comes from this morning. You've come to something better. And to demonstrate that, this passage starts by contrasting the differences between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, beginning with what you have not come to. Look again with me at Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come, you have not drawn near to a mountain known for its blazing fire, for its darkness, for its gloom, for its tempest, for the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that they hear nothing more. One mountain, that mountain, Mount Sinai, was terrifying. Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to God, the perfect judge, to the righteous who were made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to Jesus' blood that speaks a better word. One mountain signified the old covenant, the other mountain signifies the new. One mountain was terrifying, the other one is inviting. One mountain said, stay away, the other mountain says, come near. Those who know Jesus have come to something better. The first takeaway for us this morning from this passage is that Jesus made God approachable. Therefore, don't refuse his grace. Do not refuse him who is speaking is the fifth and final warning of its kind in Hebrews, all of which are based on the premise that those who have come after Jesus, those who know of Jesus, are held more liable because they have something better. We see that same pattern in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, pointing back to the Israelites at Sinai, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Though the Israelites had seen God's presence, they would later refuse him, meaning they shunned him, they avoided him. This word refuse is the same word that's translated beg in verse 19, as in what the Israelites were saying is, we don't want to hear from God anymore. Make it stop. We don't want to hear his voice. Despite an overwhelmingly powerful display at Sinai, the people disregarded God's commandments. And part of their self-induced consequences were 40 years of aimless wandering in the desert and an entire generation dying off before they were ever able to set foot in the promised land. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. If those who ignored God's presence at Sinai didn't escape consequences, then any Hebrew who disregarded God's gospel of grace and instead turned back to the old way, to living by works, to living by external appearances, they would have even less hope of escaping that final judgment. And that is even more true for us today. You and I have come to something better. Don't refuse God's grace. Don't refuse him who is speaking. Why would we refuse it? Well, we already said, life is hard. 2020 has been harder. Following Jesus is hardest of all. And just like the Hebrews, we too could be tempted to turn back to old ways, to old patterns, to old vices. Because following Jesus is hard. It's easier to live by our own standards than it is to submit to his. Why is that? Well, we like a sense of achievement. We like being able to prove that I can do whatever I set my mind to do. And so if I develop my own standards for living, if my motto for life is, for example, well, just be kind, you know, when it's convenient for me to be kind, well, then I can do a pretty good job, because then every time I'm kind, every time I show that, I can give myself a pat on the back and I can feel pretty good about myself. Maybe a standard I live by is that I tip really generously wherever I go. And so as long as I do that, I'm doing a good job. And guess what? Not only that, but now I can look down on people who tip less generously than I do. You only give 15%, I give 25% every single time. We make ourselves feel better by being able to contrast and compare ourselves to someone who does less. It's easier to live by our own standards than to submit to God's. But Jesus calls us to live completely differently. But following him is hard, and so there are times when we might plug our ears and, like the Israelites, say, I don't want to hear from God anymore. There are times when we avoid listening to others. We ignore those who come to us, who challenge us with the truth of God's word, and say, my brother, my sister, I see you stuck in sin, and I want to help you. And we say, no, go away. Who are you to judge me? There are times that we keep God's word, we keep the Bible closed, or we at least skip over the parts we don't like, the parts that confront us with our sin, the parts that make us feel uncomfortable, the parts that are countercultural. We don't like those, we skip those. There are times that we can quench the Spirit and ignore his conviction. Let's be honest. You and I can be that stubborn, that rebellious, that resistant to God's grace. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Instead, listen to and obey him. Jesus made God approachable. Don't refuse his grace. Instead, listen to and obey him. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow believers, I appeal to you. You and I, we are climbing the better mountain, the one that has a superior view. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Yes, it's hard, but don't go back to the way that things were. Don't listen to the naysayers, the distractors, the doubters who would want to pull you back into the old way of living. It was always inferior. We've come to something better. Instead of plugging our ears, let's pray and ask God's help to continue to listen and to respond to whatever he calls us to do. Instead of keeping the Bible closed, let's keep it open every day, throughout the day, and not just read it and close it, but read it and apply it to our lives. When someone comes to us to challenge us, let us welcome that. In fact, let us invite accountability with others. Let us actively submit every facet of our life to Christ. If you're here this morning or you're watching this and you're not in that place yet, God's drawing you and you may not even know really what all that means yet, but you're seeking, you're interested, you're curious. Listen, living by your own standards, living for self, will never give eternal peace or peace now. Respond to this holy God that is drawing you, that is calling you to himself, and approach him through faith in Jesus alone as the one to grant you access. His invitation stands. Let the image of both mountains, Sinai and Zion, let it motivate all of us to obey God. Look at the next contrast, verse 26. At that time, again, referring back to Sinai, at that time, his voice, God's voice, shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made. Verse 26 is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, Haggai chapter 2, referring to the final judgment. A shaking not just of the ground as at Sinai, but a shaking of the entire universe to the point of disintegration. On a scale of significance, on a scale of impact, I think you would agree with me that the entire universe being shaken is much more significant than just an earthquake. And now maybe you're sitting here thinking, okay, so it is true. God's just an angry God. He's just here to wipe us out. He's mean. He just wants us to live in fear of him. No, it's actually a good thing that he's going to shake the entire universe. How can that be a good thing? If you had a cancerous tumor, would you want only some of it to be removed? Leave the rest there. If you went out to your car and you found in the trunk of your car a gallon of milk from 2019, and you finally realize why your car has been stinking for an entire year, would you take that and would you pour a little bit of it out, but then put the cap back on and put it back in your trunk? I don't think so. Verse 27, this phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. Listen, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Everything that's rotten, all created things that have been tainted by sin will be forever removed by God. When a gold miner dips his pan into the river and he pulls it up, it's full of mud and dirt and all kinds of impurities. But he shakes it out. He sifts it out so that all the mud and the dirt and the impurities fall through. And what is left behind is this beautiful, precious gold that was previously hidden in all the dirt, but now it's there for everyone to see. When God shakes the earth and the heavens, everything that's impure and non-eternal will be removed. All sin, all imperfection, so that what is truly perfect and eternal will be the thing that remains. And we, with God, will get to enjoy a perfect reconstruction, the new heavens and the new earth that's promised in Revelation chapter 21. My friends, we have come to something better. What ought to be one of our responses? Be grateful, verse 28 says. Be grateful that God's kingdom is unshakable. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's unmovable. God's kingdom is unlike everything else that will get discarded. Now, whether this future is terrifying or glorious depends on our response to Jesus. Let us be grateful only works if we know with confidence that we will be in that unshakable kingdom. But listen, even if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, even if up until now you've refused his grace, know that his invitation is available to you today. His grace is available to you today. When we do have confidence that we will be in that kingdom, that we have been brought into that kingdom because of Jesus, that promised future ought to change our view today of the temporary trials, and discipline, and challenges that we're enduring now. As you talk with others, can they hear a difference? When you talk about the things that you're facing in life, do they hear of something better, a different outlook, a different perspective, a different hope? If not, where is our hope? Where have you been looking? Have you been looking at Jesus, or have you been looking at the news? We ought to be able to talk about something better. Let that future reality propel us to endure differently in the present, because we know that we are looking for, we are waiting for a kingdom that is unshakable, the only thing that will last when everything else gets sifted out. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We can fail to do that at times. We can stop looking at Jesus. We can forget that promised future and thus get complacent and thus get self-focused and thus live only for the present, only for what makes us comfortable. But again, you and I have come to something better. And we read of a third way that we ought to respond: worship. The second part of verse 28. How are we to worship? Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Notice it says is, not was. God is a consuming fire. See, Sinai wasn't a one-time event. That's who God is. He will burn up. He will totally destroy all the imperfect and all the ineternal so that only perfection remains. The third takeaway for us this morning from this passage is to recognize that God's greatness is incomparable. Therefore, let us worship him with awe and reverence. A question for us to consider today, this week, moving forward: does reverence and awe characterize your worship of a holy, almighty God? This season, let's not minimize Jesus to just a cute baby in the manger. Let's not oversimplify an incomparably powerful God to being just all about love. Well, God is just love. His message, he's just love. He just loves. To do so is to cheapen him to the spiritual equivalent of a Hallmark card, one that conveniently overlooks and ignores the issues of our sin and our unholiness. Deuteronomy 4:24 captured the Israelites' instinctive response at Sinai. They trembled and they said, "Who can hear God's voice and live?" They had a rightful fear, a rightful awe in that moment of God's power, of his majesty, of his holiness. And the Hebrews and us today, now we also know and we also can have a rightful fear and awe and appreciation of the majesty and the holiness and the power of what is yet to come. We have both mountains, Sinai and Zion, reveal the full character of God. Neither can be separated from the other. Let a healthy fear, a reverential awe of a holy God drive us to an even deeper gratitude for his mercy, for his patience, for his grace. When I was in Scotland, we went the wrong way. We followed the wrong path. We climbed the wrong peak. We were fortunate to not get lost. We were even fortunate enough to make it back to the inn in time for dinner. We literally had to run down the mountain. That was exhausting, but we did make it back with like 2 minutes to spare. Spiritually, we can't afford to make that same mistake. Which path are you on? If you were suddenly brought into God's presence, would you be terrified or thankful? Jesus made God approachable. Don't refuse his grace. Instead, let us listen to and obey him. Be grateful that God's kingdom is unshakable and let that future reality propel us to endure now in the present. God's greatness is incomparable. May we worship him with awe. Let us run with endurance this race, this life that God has given to us, the race that is set before us, looking continuously to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You and I have come to something better. Let's live like it. And let's live in a way that those around us can also see that glorious difference. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, a hope that is indeed far superior to anything else that this world would have to offer. May we respond appropriately to what you are saying to us today, to what you have revealed to us, for us, through this passage, through this book, through your entire word that gives us a picture, God, of who you are. May we worship you with awe. May we respond to your grace. And even if we've already responded to it in the past, Lord, that's something that we need every morning, every day, to continuously submit to you and not turn back to the old way. Not living for ourselves, not living by works, not living by what we can show on the outside, but God asking you and inviting you to transform us from the inside out. Lord, help us to run with endurance this race that you have given to us. Knowing, Lord, with anticipation, with excitement, with joy, what awaits us on the other side. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us again as we sing?
In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans for a world in darkness, frozen like a stone. Light is breaking in a stable for a throne, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Unto us a child is born, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. If I were skies, this baby born for sacrifice, Christ the Messiah. Into our hopes, into our fears, the Savior of the world appears, the promise of eternal years, Christ the Messiah. Shall reign.
Well, thank you for being with us this morning. And we're going to, that last song, we're kind of practicing that because we're going to sing it again on Christmas Eve. So join us on Christmas Eve, Thursday, either 4:30 or 6 o'clock. And have a great Sunday. We will see you soon.